Well, we're back in the book of Matthew this morning, and we're working our way through this last section in Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to turn your Bibles there as we look at this marvelous text of God's Word. I have to say to you, as I've been unpacking this text in my own study, I really thought it would probably take us 2 weeks to get through this passage, and it's going to take us longer than that because there's just so much here. This text, when you first read it, it seems so straightforward, and it is. It's a simple text, but there is so much here that we need to really understand and get into our hearts. So I want to take our time as we go through this text over the course of the next several weeks still, and I want you to be meditating on this text through the course of the week and applying it to your lives and letting this sink in as we study through it. Let me read the passage to you, verses 25 to 34 this morning, Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me give you again just that general outline that I gave you last week that we'll keep using as we work our way through this passage. And this is just kind of a broad outline, and I kind of break this down into smaller points every week. But this kind of gives you an outline of the three broad perspective truths that he teaches in this passage. And then we'll see how Jesus fleshes each of these out with details each week in this passage, to help us think biblically about anxiety and to help us understand how we can overcome anxiety. So 3 points on this outline. The first one, the problem with anxiety. Secondly, the prohibition against anxiety. And thirdly, the prescription to cure anxiety. 3 parts. We looked at the first part of the outline last week, the problem of anxiety, and I'll just take a few minutes here just to review that, because that's so important to kind of level set us as we dig back into this. The word translated worried or worry or anxiety in this passage is from the Greek verb merimnao. This anxiety that Jesus is counseling us against in Matthew 6 is an anxiety that is associated with a lack of focus on God and with a lack of supreme devotion to the things of God. And this word, this Greek word merimnao, that's in our text, is well illustrated. We talked about this last week in the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. And if you remember, in that story, Mary is carefully described there as being focused, very focused, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke took great attention to that detail in that little story. She was seated at Jesus' feet. She was listening to his every word. She was very focused on the Lord. Not so, though, with Martha. She was distracted. And Jesus diagnosed her problem when he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." There's our word, marimnao. "And you're bothered about many things." So it's a story there of contrast. Mary, not worried, focused on the Lord. Martha, worried, not focused, very distracted. That anxious, concerning worry is what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 6. He's counseling us against an anxiety that does not trust God in the face of certain or perceived threats. And he's counseling us against an anxiety that's associated with a focus that's distracted from the Lord. So you see, anxiety is a symptom of not being focused on Christ, of not being focused on God. So you see then how this relates back to what Jesus had just taught in the verses 19 to 24. He had just taught, make sure you're pursuing heavenly eternal treasure that will last rather than earthly treasure that will perish. He had just called you to a single focus, to a single-minded and wholehearted devotion to God as our good and gracious Master. And now he introduces this passage on anxiety in verse 25 and says, Therefore I say to you, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life. For what reason are we not to be worried? Because, Jesus says, anxiety is the inevitable result of focus on earthly treasure. Anxiety is an inevitable result of trying to serve two masters rather than being supremely devoted to the one true master. So the problem with anxiety is that anxiety goes hand in hand with disobedience to what Jesus had just called us to in verses 19 to 24. Verse 25, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious because being anxious is symptomatic of one who is storing up treasures in heaven rather than, or storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. You see, storing up treasures in this world, seeking security in this world and in its possessions, is a recipe for producing anxiety in your life. The more we gather earthly treasures in order to feel secure, the more anxious we become, as we're increasingly convinced that we need those things in order to be secure. And we grow anxious to store up more and more treasure and to guard our earthly treasure because we become convinced that we must have it. So Jesus says in verse 25, don't be anxious like that, because being anxious is symptomatic of having a focus on the wrong treasure. And along those same lines, and in this same context, relating to verses 22 to 24, don't be anxious because being anxious is symptomatic of one who is double-minded, one who has a split allegiance, rather than one who is supremely focused on and devoted to the one true and worthy God. It's a powerful text of Scripture. Let me say it another way. Jesus gives us all this excellent teaching on the right treasure to pursue, the right vision to have, the right master to serve in verses 19 to 24. And then he comes to verse 25 and he says, therefore then, don't be worried about your life. Because understand, if you're anxious, those anxieties are symptomatic of a spiritual disease that's in your heart. And it's the disease associated with wrong treasure seeking, poor spiritual vision that's not single focused. Anxiety is a symptom of a spiritual disease that's associated ultimately with a lack of supreme, undistracted devotion to Christ. That is the problem with anxiety. Anxiety results from a distracted devotion to God, from misplaced priorities, and from misplaced trust. And this is a vicious cycle. And if you leave anxiety unchecked, those anxieties work in your heart and distract you further and further from the Lord. And Jesus doesn't attack this issue of anxiety superficially here in this text. He addresses the heart. And his goal here is to help you to understand not only the problem of anxiety, but the prescription to cure that anxiety in a way that gives you lasting victory over it. We'll see that as we move through the text. But let's look now at this next section of the outline, the prohibition against anxiety. The prohibition against anxiety. I would just make an educated guess that if we took a quick little poll this morning and asked you to list out, to just think through the Bible and list out some of the most horrific sins in the Bible, most of you would list really egregious external sins like murder and adultery. I would hope after we just finished our study in Matthew chapter 5 that some of your list would include more internal sins like unrighteous anger and lustful thoughts and deceit and failure to love your enemy. But I would guess that at least before last week, before we started looking at this passage, very few of you would list anxiety as a spiritual issue that requires self-examination and repentance. But look at Jesus' warnings and his commands in this passage. Verse 25, do not be worried about your life. Verse 31, do not worry then. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. In chapter 5, Jesus was addressing the issue of heart righteousness. He thoroughly exposed the external-only false religion, the false righteousness of the Pharisees. And he made it clear that his true followers must have a righteousness that surpasses that righteousness of the Pharisees. He was talking about a transformed heart in Matthew chapter 5. And when he comes to this issue of anxiety in chapter 6, he's still focused on the heart, and he commands us not to be anxious. That means you have a moral responsibility before God to obey him in this matter just as much as you have to obey him in the issues of chapter 5. He commanded this, don't be anxious. It's a divine mandate. You cannot continue in your anxiety without being disobedient to him. It's that much of an issue. You can't just come to this passage and think, wow, this is a nice little passage, and I'll keep this in the back of my mind. If I really ever get anxious about something, if my anxiety that's so typical in my life, if it really stirs up and it really starts to bother me, I'm going to remember this passage, and I'll come back to it someday. No, Jesus says if there's any anxiety in your life, then you need to deal with that and get rid of it, and obey him, and overcome it. In verses 25, 31, and 34, the word translated worry or anxious is that same root word verb that I mentioned earlier, merimnao. In verse 25, it's a present imperative in the Greek, and it has the sense of stop worrying. Stop it. Just stop worrying. You've been doing it, now stop. Christ is saying. And then in verse 31 and 34, the root word is the same, but it's now in the aorist tense. It's an aorist imperative. It's a command in the aorist. And the grammar is a form of a command that has the sense of never to do a thing. So it has the sense of don't begin to be anxious. So taken together, as you read through this passage, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, Christ is saying, stop worrying And don't ever start worrying again. That's the force of this. Now, all of us have known someone through life, and perhaps it's ourselves, who is a consummate worrier. This is a person who's constantly worried about something. I mean, things work out okay in one area of their life that they've been worried about, but rather than now enjoying peace and growing in faith towards God and praising God for his faithfulness, instead of that, they immediately move on to the next worry thing on their list. It's almost like they have an unlimited, ceaseless, eternal worry list. And that's their job in life, to worry about those things. And they get up in the morning and they work their way through this list in their minds and they nurse their anxieties. And those people, it's like, you know, it's like they're saying, oh yeah, that. Let me worry about that for a little while. And they worry about it. They check it off their list. Now let me worry about this for a little while. Check. And they waste their lives worrying about things that are outside of their control. Maybe some of you even fall into that anxiety cycle. Maybe sometimes you nurse your anxieties like that. But when you come to this text and you see Jesus' commands here, when you realize that Jesus has spoken this, you see, you have to see that you no longer can nurse the anxieties in your life. Jesus absolutely forbids you to do that. We all like to understand the issue, so we ask questions in our minds about anxiety. We say, why is anxiety so serious? What's the big deal with anxiety? Who does it really hurt if I'm a little bit worried about something? Well, when you consider what anxiety is, you begin to see that anxiety is a form of high treason of a Christian against his God. Think about it. When you're anxious, your heart is saying one of two things. You're saying, God, I don't trust your power to sustain me and to provide for me. Or you're saying, God, you don't care enough about me. You don't love me enough to provide all that I need. By the way, when you're being anxious, you're not thinking of God in terms of Him as your Heavenly Father. When you're being anxious, that belies the fact that you're thinking of God as some remote, powerless God, or as some God whose love for you is less than that of a Heavenly Father. It just can't be any other way. You're effectively, when you're anxious, you're saying to God, either He can't do it, or he might not do it, so I have to worry about it. So what Christ is wanting you to realize as you come to this passage is that anxiety is just not biblical thinking. It's rebellion. That's why he puts it right after verse 24 when he calls you to a soul master, him. It's treason. It's a far cry. It's the far opposite. It's the immediate disobedience to the focus and wholehearted devotion to one true master. He just called you to a wholehearted devotion in verses 19 to 24, and now you're going to respond like this with an anxiety that questions his power or his motives? What an awful charge, you think about it. What an awful charge to bring to the Father who sent his only begotten Son to earth and ultimately to the cross to crush him to atone for your sins. He chose you before eternity began. He loved you so much that while you were a sinner, his Son died for you. And in the courtroom of your mind, though, you're still effectively judging him as perhaps too powerless or too apathetic to meet your needs. That's what Christ is saying here. He's saying, look, you need to be single-focused. You need to be pursuing eternal things. You need to have a single vision. And being anxious isn't worthy of what you say you believe. It's not worthy of Christ. It's a gross insult to the gracious character of God. Just imagine, just to illustrate this, just imagine that you are the parent of a young child. And the child is old enough and has experienced your vast love toward him or her countless times and in countless ways. Imagine that child coming to you and saying, Mom or Dad, are you going to feed me today? That would just stab your heart. And it would really be an insult, wouldn't it? I mean, the thought that would go through your mind is, what do you mean? What is wrong with you, child? Of course I'm going to feed you. I always feed you. In the context of a healthy, loving family, it's absurd that a child would question your love and care like that. Likewise, how can you call God's character, even more so, how can you call your Heavenly Father's character into question with your anxious heart? So Christ is calling you here in this passage to get down off the judge's stand and get into the defendant's seat and let God examine you for a while if you're anxious, because your anxious pattern of thought is just wrong. Anxiety is sin. And so Jesus commands emphatically here in this passage to stop worrying and never start again. And you have to understand that when you get wrapped up in your anxiety, you've strayed into enemy territory. You need to move away from that. Now, the best part of this passage is yet to come, the encouraging part of this passage, because Jesus doesn't stop right there. He doesn't say, stop your anxiety and start it no more, and then just stop and move on to chapter 7. No, he tells you to stop being anxious, and he tells you how to do that. And he steps us logically through how to cast off our anxiety in a way that has the potential, and I keep saying this, but I want you to understand this, this has the potential to be absolutely life-changing if only you obey his teaching here. And if only you meditate on the truths of what he's saying here. So the third part of this outline that we'll take the next few weeks to work our way through, the prescription to cure anxiety. Before we start even looking at these prescriptions, I want to make one introductory comment that you need to keep in mind as we work through this passage. In verse 25, Jesus commands us to stop worrying about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. And now in our society, some may be tempted to think along these lines. I have plenty of food. I have plenty of drink. I have a closet full of clothes. I'm not going to worry about those things. Understand, though, that for Jesus' audience, those things were essential to simply survive then. And they didn't take those things for granted. They weren't in such abundance to those people. And yet Jesus said, don't be anxious about those things. Here's the point. The principle that Jesus teaches us here are broad in application. He's not just limiting his prohibition against anxiety to those three areas of food, drink, and clothing. He says in verse 25, don't be worried about your life. The Greek word that he uses here is the word psuche. It's a word that's often translated in Scripture as soul. But in this context and many other contexts, it's just carries the broad idea of your life, your being. Paul used the same word over in Philippians 2, verse 30, when he wrote that Epaphroditus had risked his life for the work of Christ. So here's what I want you to understand here. Jesus' teaching here is about every area of your life. He's calling you to complete freedom from anxiety. Everything is covered here. Everything is on the table. Jesus refers specifically to food and to drink and to clothing because they're the most urgent needs to our earthly lives. And they were certainly the most urgent and heartfelt needs to his original audience. The point is that if we're not to be anxious about those things, then we should certainly not be anxious about anything else either pertaining to our lives. The rest of the writers of Scriptures understood that. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul said, you're to be anxious for nothing. 1 Peter 5, 7, you're to cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So the prescriptions, the first prescription to overcome anxiety is this. Think biblically. Simply, think biblically. He goes beyond the command here not to be anxious, and he gives you positive commands to replace your inner anxiety with right thinking about the nature and the character and the actions of God. This is a key to overcoming your anxiety. Your thinking is wrong when you're anxious. When you're anxious, you can be sure that you're not thinking rightly about God. And you have to get rid of that thinking. You have to get that thinking straightened out in your head before you can get rid of those anxious thoughts in your heart. Those anxieties that you have reflect fundamental errors in your thinking about the character and nature of God and how the world works. So, Jesus says in this passage, getting your theology right is critical to your success in overcoming your anxiety. You need to anchor your life in a place where anxiety does not assail you. And that place is the place of good, biblical, right thinking about God. So as we look at this, as we look at this first prescription, I want you to see four specific lessons that Jesus gives us on thinking biblically in this passage. We'll look at the first two today and then two more next week. First lesson on thinking biblically. You must understand and embrace the attributes of God. You must understand and embrace the attributes of God. In Jesus' teaching here about overcoming anxiety, he clearly implies that you have to have a firm grasp on God's attributes. He always teaches very logically, and the logic that he puts forth here and the power of persuasion in this logic depends on you understanding and embracing the attributes of God. Your understanding and embracing of those attributes, and your understanding that it is your Heavenly Father who is characterized by those attributes, is the crucial first step in overcoming anxiety. So I want to review nine attributes of God this morning that Jesus implies in his logic here. Nine attributes of God that we also know to be true from the rest of Scripture. And these are attributes that we could spend days, each one of these we could spend weeks on. So this is really a flyover. But the first attribute, and I've just picked out nine, we could give you many more, but here's one. God is omnipresent. God's presence fills all of creation. He's everywhere present. There is nowhere in the entire universe where you can go and God is not there. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. We see this idea of omnipresence in Matthew 6. Jesus says, go into your inner room and pray to your Father who is there in secret. You can rest in this attribute knowing that you're never beyond the watchful eye of your Heavenly Father. You're never beyond the watchful eye and care of your Heavenly Father. Secondly, God is omniscient. Job 37 says, God is perfect in knowledge. 1 John 3:20 says, God knows all things. Again, in Psalm 139, David reflected on the amazing detail of God's knowledge for our lives, and he wrote this. He said, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. We've already seen this in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him in Matthew 6, 8. God knows every last detail of your life. He knows what is going on in your life right now. He knows what you're anxious about. He knows what you need. Third attribute, God is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. He is all-powerful. He is able to do all that He wills to do. He's sovereign. All is under His control and power. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we think or ask. We've seen this in attribute in Matthew 6 as well. When you give in secret, when you pray in secret, when you fast in secret, He will reward you. He has complete ability to reward you just as He wants to. Whatever He pleases to do and provide for you, He has the power to bring it to pass. No question about it. Fourth attribute, God is a God of love. With your Heavenly Father, you have a Father who is a God of love that is unsurpassed. Think about what I just said from Matthew 6. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Think about that. That is incredible love. The all-powerful God of the universe is remarkably interested in you. His love is what motivated Him to send Christ into the world to pay the price for your sin. When you think about that, you never, ever have the legitimate reason to question the love of God. Scripture tells us that this loving God gives good things to His children. Matthew 7:11, again, the context of this Sermon on the Mount. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Listen, you're in the presence of the length and the depth and the height of the love of God that words can't do justice to. I cannot put the love of God into words. You see, you have to understand and embrace these attributes of God. This biblical truth must be part of your belief system. It must be part of your worldview. And you must bring these attributes of God to bear on your anxiety. You can't just sit here and think, yes, I've heard all these attributes before, and not apply them to your anxiety. Number five, God is a God of mercy. He's merciful to those who are in misery and distress. He comforts you in your afflictions. And so Paul aptly describes Him in 2 Corinthians 1:3 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. and your heavenly merciful Father will also forgive you. To someone who is here today in Christ, but feeling the weight of some recent sin, God will forgive you. Matthew 6, verse 14. If you forgive others for your transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In the highest court, he forgives you if you approach him on the merits of the righteousness in the blood of Christ. How wonderful is that? How tender is that? He forgives you with that loving, parental forgiveness of a father to his child. Sixth attribute, God is all wise. He's all knowing, and he's also all wise. This means he chooses the best purposes and the best means to achieve those purposes. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. In terms more personal to you, he knows exactly what is best for you. You don't know with any real certainty what's best for you, but in his perfect wisdom, he absolutely knows what is best for you. This should give you great confidence as his child in life. Seventh attribute, God is holy. Matthew 5:48, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we speak about God's holiness, we speak of his perfect character that makes it impossible for him to do wrong or to deal wrongly with you as an individual believer. Eighth attribute, God is faithful. He's completely faithful. He can be relied upon, and he will never prove unfaithful to you. You can trust him without regret and without fear. He will always be faithful to what he has promised. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Ninth attribute, God is immutable. He's unchangeable. His attributes never change. James 1:17 says that with him there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, in his promises. He's immutable, unchangeable, a rock. Those are just nine attributes of many that I can mention. These are the attributes of the God who is your heavenly Father, if you have put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus' audience would have known these attributes. They would have been familiar with those Old Testament passages that I just referenced. But Jesus has been talking about these attributes all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, as I illustrate it to you. Now, notice carefully how Jesus connects his command against anxiety to these attributes of God. These references to the character of God, to the attributes of God, become the key to his argument against anxiety. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as your Father. 3 times in chapter 5, 2 times in chapter 7, but particularly here in chapter 6, where Jesus refers to God as your Father 12 times in just 34 verses. All of this teaching about hypocrisy, about having a wholehearted devotion to God, and about overcoming anxiety is in this context of God as your heavenly Father. He's pounding this point home. And now here in this teaching about anxiety, this precious truth about God as your heavenly Father absolutely lays the foundation for trust in your life so that you can overcome anxiety. Verse 26, your heavenly Father. Verse 32, your heavenly Father. Your Father's faithfulness to you as His child is the glue that holds all of His argument together here. He's tying up all of His incredibly logical teaching with this truth that as a true child of God, you have a relationship with your heavenly Father. He's reminding you the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, loving, merciful, all-wise, holy, faithful, unchangeable God is your heavenly Father. And He's reminding you that that destroys any need or any justification for you to be anxious. So the first prescription to overcome anxiety is to think biblically. He gives us four lessons about that here in this passage. We just reviewed the first one. You must understand and embrace the attributes of God. That's foundational. Second lesson on thinking biblically. You must think correctly about the origin of your life. You must think correctly about the origin of your life. In other words, you must remember that it was God who created you, who gave you life. Look at verse 25 again. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Now look what he says in this last sentence. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The argument that Jesus is using here to help you overcome anxiety is an argument from the greater to the lesser. In other words, if the greater is true, then the lesser must also be true. That's the logic here. He's saying this, consider this life of yours about which you're anxious about. How did you get that life? Who gave you life? Who's your creator? God is your creator. He gave you life. The very fact that you're alive and here today is entirely because God willed it and God gave you life and continues to give you life. So here is the logic of this argument. Since God has given you your life, do you think that He's suddenly going to ignore you and drop the ball and fail to give you what you need to sustain your life until such time as He has determined for your life to end? If He has done the greater thing of creating you, can't you trust Him to sustain you? He continues with this logic in the verses that we'll look at next week. But this logic from the greater to the lesser is not uncommon in Scripture. In fact, there's something very similar over in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, when Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Now listen what he says next. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" You see it? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He didn't spare His Son, but crushed Him for our iniquities. How will He not also give us all good things that we need? Greater to the lesser. Likewise, Matthew 6, He gave you life. Isn't life more than food or clothing? He gave you life. Can't you trust Him for the rest? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones summarizes all this very concisely. He says, well, maybe not so concisely, but very well. He says, it is God Himself who gives us life and the body in which we live it. And if He has done that, we can draw this deduction, that his purpose with respect to us will be fulfilled. God never leaves unfinished any work. He has begun. Whatever he starts, whatever he has purposed, he will most surely fulfill. We can be certain that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it will be carried out, so we must never be anxious about our life and about its sustenance and its support. He does not start a process like that and then allow it to continue anyhow, somehow. No. Once he starts it, he keeps it going. God, who decreed all things at the beginning, is carrying them out, and God's purpose for the individual is certain and always sure. He has given you life, and he will always give you what you need to sustain it. Don't be anxious. In light of biblical truth and clear biblical thinking, in light of clear thinking, listen, in light of what we study in earlier in the passage, if your eye is clear, in other words, if you're wholly devoted to God, then you'll think clearly. Remember that? You'll be in the light. You'll have a single vision and you'll think clearly. You'll think biblically. That's what Christ is calling you back here to. Think biblically and you won't be anxious. The more biblically you think, the less anxious you'll be. The more you apply the attributes of God and the truth that he is your creator, that you'll understand implicitly that he'll take care of you. Just get a hold of these first two lessons about thinking biblically. They're really enough. Let them grasp your heart firmly. Embrace in your thinking the attributes of your Heavenly Father. Know that he created you. Consider that and understand the implications of that. You didn't just pop into existence by chance. You're just not floating through this world by chance. No, the all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, holy, faithful, sovereign God of the universe created you. And he will sustain you until the time that he has so determined to bring you home. And as a Christian, when your earthly days come to an end, when God says it's time, then that's the best part. As a Christian, you can't lose. You just commit your life to him. And God promises that he'll sustain you here. And when your life here is done, he'll welcome you to something better. Well, we made it through verse 25 this morning. But we've really set the foundation now for this passage, and we'll continue on in this. Two more lessons next week about correct thinking, about biblical thinking in regards to this first prescription that Christ gives us. And then there's two more aspects of Jesus' prescription to overcoming anxiety yet to come in this passage. But I want to stop here and just give you time to reflect on this week. And as I said before, I hope you do that. Don't let this evaporate in your minds. Meditate on this truth and get it into your heart. Maybe we'll get through verse 30 next week, but there's much, much more to come in this passage. But know this, as a Christian, you have nothing to worry about. Put your anxieties to rest and walk in peace toward your Heavenly Father, so single-minded, wholly devoted to him. Let's pray. Father, we pray for we thank you for the your perfect word. We thank you that it's sufficient, that it's just what we need. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us your word, that illuminates our minds to truth. Father, I pray that you'd apply this to our hearts for your glory, for your kingdom, for your honor. Father, I thank you for your promises of provision for us so that we might pursue Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.